Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 80, verses 17 through 19. Psalm 80, verses 17 through 19. But for the sake of context, I'll be reading the whole chapter. Psalm 80 from verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. To the chief musician, upon Shoshanim Iduth, a psalm of Asaph. Give ear, O Israel, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength, and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and filled it, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that they all which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou hast made strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So we will not go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Let us pray once more for God's blessing upon his word. Father in heaven, now as we come unto your word, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to send this word not only to the ears, but to our hearts and to our souls. We ask, Lord, that it would take root deeply, that it would cause us to bring forth the fruit of it, that it would convert the unconverted and strengthen the weak, that it would cause the faithful to continue on in their faithfulness in Christ. Be with the mouth of this weak preacher. Forgive all his iniquities and his sins. His intellect does not suffice. His words are too weak to lift up Jesus Christ and to preach him as he ought to be preached. Therefore, send forth your Holy Spirit to do that mighty work of preaching Christ, because the flesh cannot do it. We ask indeed, O Lord, that you would cause your face to shine upon us, that you would return, that you would cause us to turn unto thee again, O God, to revive us again, that we might be your people, not in word only, but in deed and in truth, not only in profession, but especially in practice. We ask that you would do this now, this work, for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is written that judgment must begin at the household of God. Our psalm is given for us in these times when judgment is upon the household of God. When the church, which ought to be, as it were, the temple of the special presence of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, wherein the Spirit of God dwells on earth, the Spirit has now withdrawn from us. He's hidden, Christ has hidden his face from us for our sins. And now the church, which ought to be, have been that splendid tabernacle, far more splendid than the physical tabernacle that we read of built under Moses, ought to have been a beauty and a praise in the earth, is now full of shame and reproach and scorn from the enemies of the Lord. This psalm is given unto us that we might know how to cry out to God for revival. When there's outward affliction, outward judgments upon us, and when there's inward declension, inward spiritual deadness. It might even be the case that we can be a reformed church. Outwardly, everything is looking prim and proper. We've got the right confession. We've got the right doctrines. We're administering the sacraments the right way, but we're just going through the motions. And we know that the Spirit of God is not working in us really because of the inward corruptions that we feel. We're coming to worship distracted, haphazardly, thinking about what we've got to do on Monday morning or maybe on Sunday afternoon. We're thinking about work. We're thinking about what we were watching last night. But we're going through the motions and everything seems to be all right to the outward eye. But we've got to look at things not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit as guided by the Scriptures. And so we know that we must not ever be satisfied with mere outward conformity to some form of worship or some form of doctrine. Of course, we hold fast to the form of doctrine that was delivered us. And we contend for these things. But we must not rest with orthodoxy in the brain, but we must strive onward until there is piety in the soul and in the heart. And so we take up this psalm, we look upon these words to teach us how to cry out unto God for revival. Revival, when we have a name, we have a reputation as those that are zealous. A reputation for those that are reformed, for those that are godly, for those that live, and yet inwardly and truly, we are dead. There's a kind of deadness that when you're unconverted, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're a child of wrath. You are of your father, the devil. You died in Adam. And when you are brought to life by the Spirit of God, that is called regeneration, the new birth. And you first become a Christian, you have this wonderful spiritual life, this awesome gospel zeal. You're sharing the gospel with everyone that will listen to you, and even those that don't want to listen to you. Reading the Scriptures is easy for you. Prayer is easy for you. You love the worship of God. You love the fellowship of the saints. You've got that spiritual life now. But that state of life, and you know this, Christians, you know that initial high doesn't last. But rather, it oscillates. And you have your highs and your lows. And you'll indeed still have that seed of life in you. But because of indwelling sin, sins that so easily beset us and set us back, we can fall into a state of spiritual deadness. Yes, you've been born again, and that work of God, that spark of life remains in you. But when you look at your life, you're so encumbered by sins, you're so dead in the things of God, that you need to be revived again. That you need to have that same zeal, that former love that you once had burning in your soul, revived unto you once again. And that's primarily the kind of deadness, the deadness that the true Christian faces in their life. When they've fallen into declension, when they're only merely outwardly conforming to a Christian life, but inwardly, there's no joy. There's no love towards Christ. There's no delight in the things of God. And to your neighbor, you can sit in the pew every single Sunday. Your pastor might not know what's going on in your life. But you can't skirt by on that alone because you've got to answer on Judgment Day. And so you've got to take a look inwardly. And you've got to be honest with yourself. And examine yourself. And also rest in the hope that if you turn unto Him, He'll turn unto you. And this work of repentance, this work of revival, the spiritual revival, comes not from your own strength of will to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. But it comes from His gracious promise that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that He will indeed send His Spirit to work mightily in you, to revive you again. This is why He says unto you, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so we come into this text acknowledging that we are weak, that we are but flesh, that we often fall and stumble, and then we can be in a state of inward deadness of heart and deadness of soul, lacking spiritual power, lacking joy and love for Christ. But we look unto Him. We look unto the man of His right hand, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, whom Jehovah hath made strong for Himself as the basis for our crying out for revival in our own personal lives, and also as we look unto the broader church as well. And so we come unto our psalm, Psalm 80. We'll consider the context before we come particularly to the last three verses. The psalmist cries out, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." We don't know the exact circumstances upon which this psalm was written, but we can conjecture that it was probably written specifically under circumstances of the northern kingdom, of which the tribe of Ephraim, that is the son of Joseph, was the ruler. And so in that context, there's an address that the shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph. Joseph, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. This might have been at a time when the northern kingdom was besieged by Assyria and brought low, and judgment was come upon them for their sins. But the particular circumstances are not necessary for us to know, because this is given for the church at all times in all similar circumstances, and can be rightly applied unto ourselves. And so the psalmist is crying out on the basis of that covenant relationship with the God of Israel, the shepherd of Israel, the one that has led the nation from her inception. He says, "Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." We shall be saved. As you read through your Old Testament, you'll notice something. That when the people of God, when Israel was being destroyed by their enemies, it wasn't simply for lack of military strategy. It wasn't simply because they didn't have the best and most up-to-date weapons. It was because the presence of the Lord withdrew from them, and because God did not go forth with them. And so, when this judgment has come, the psalmist is crying out to God, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people?" Have you ever been in a season of life where it seems as though you can say with Jeremiah in Lamentations that when you cry and shout, He shutteth out my prayer. You're pleading with God. You're praying unto God time and time again, and it seems as though you're getting nothing. It seems as though even He's angry at your prayer. Maybe He is, in a fatherly displeasure way, because of sins. Even the prayer of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. Likewise, even as Christians, when we're walking in sin, living in sin, provoking the Lord, our prayers will be hindered. The Lord will chasten us in this way. And now the God of Israel, the shepherd of Israel that had promised to do good, to feed them with milk and honey and to destroy all their enemies before them. Now it says that, verse 5, "Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves." You see, this people of Israel was supposed to be a people blessed. A people that all the nations would look and say, "Look at all their laws. Look that they have the temple of God among them. They have the special presence of God. We want to be like that nation." But rather, because of their sins, because of the provocations that they sent up against the Lord, they were made a laughingstock. A laughingstock. And again he cries out, "Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And then he looks and he recounts the history of the people, how he brought them out of Egypt by a mighty hand and destroyed Pharaoh and all of his hosts, and planted them in the land, prepared a room before them, caused it to take root. Just as we heard of all the beauty of the tabernacle. Elsewhere in the scripture, we hear of all the beauty of the temple. And the psalmist's reasoning here is, Lord, you did this work. You had all this beautiful design, this heavenly pattern for your people, for your temple, for your tabernacle. And it's also you that has come and destroyed it. Why? We know why. Because judgment begins at the household of God. But we can also, in these times of judgment, because of this covenant that is not based upon our own righteousness, not contingent upon our own faithfulness, but is based upon the everlasting, eternal, and unchangeable love of God Himself that He has willingly and freely set upon His people. And therefore, by two immutable things, we have confidence in the covenant of grace. That because God Himself cannot change, and because God cannot lie, it would be enough for Him simply to speak the word. And He has enough credibility, being the unchangeable God, that we can trust in that covenant, that we can trust in that word, rather. But not only did He speak the word, but He entered into a covenant. He swore by Himself that if my people forsake my law, I will chasten them with the rod of men, but I will not utterly cast them off. Yes, as Christians, there's going to be chastenings. There's going to be afflictions. There's going to be times when Christ withdraws and hides His face from us. But this is for a purpose. This is to cause us to turn unto Him, to wean us of our idols, to draw us back into fellowship with Him. Verse 14, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch which thou madest strong for thyself." Look at the judgment that's come upon it. It's burned with fire. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. And then we come to our text. Our text is a cry for revival. Crying out to God to restore fellowship with us, to take away the afflictions, to return His presence unto His people. And what is the basis for this cry? What is the grounds upon which we can cry out unto God? That although He's just in all to afflict us in all these ways, yet to have mercy upon us, to turn unto us again. We read it in verse 17. "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself." You see, even under the Old Testament, the people of God looked unto Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, made strong to fulfill the eternal purpose of Jehovah as the basis of their hope, as the ground of their prayers. And this is the first thing that we must do also. When we see spiritual declension in our lives, when we see outward afflictions and spiritual deadness within, we look unto Jesus Christ first and foremost. That's the only ground that we can have for hope that our prayers will be answered, that the judgments and the afflictions will be turned away, that the presence of God will be restored unto us, is that we look upon Jesus Christ, even as they under the Old Testament did, even as the fathers in Israel looked unto Christ. The faithful, at least, looked unto Christ. They saw the afflictions. They acknowledged that they were just because they were a sinful people, a wayward people, a stiff-necked and hard-hearted people that provoked the Lord. But they also remembered that is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so you too, Christian,
as you are under afflictions, as you are under spiritual desertion and inward declension, you can remember that the Lord doesn't do these things willingly, simply because He has pleasure in afflicting you, but He does it in order to turn you, in order to restore fellowship with you. And you have Jesus Christ, the mediator, the advocate, that advocates for you as a sinner. Because sinner, there's coming a day, if you remain in your sin, that you've got to stand before the throne of a holy God and give an account for all the deeds done in your body, for every word spoken with your lips, for every thought in your brain. And if you stand before that God, in yourself, apart from Christ, the only thing that you can expect is the righteous condemnation of hell. That you will be judged guilty. Guilty of offending the glory and the majesty of a holy God. And you will be cast down into that place of utter darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And there is no relief. You see, in this life, we all go through things where it feels like our soul is so heavy we could die. We just cry and we cry and we're in sorrow. But there's always a little bit of relief. Those tears don't last forever. That sorrow assuages eventually. But not so in that place. That sorrow will be never ending. Those tears will be ever flowing. If you stand before the judgment seat of God in your own righteousness, which is no righteousness at all, because you are a sinner born in sin and only sinning from your youth up. But you don't have to go to that day. You don't have to stand before that judgment seat on your own. An advocate is offered for you. An advocate, meaning one that stands on your behalf, that pleads your cause, that turns away the judgment that's worthy to be set upon you. And that's Jesus Christ. And so, even as we, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, had to look upon Jesus Christ, our advocate, to turn away that ultimate judgment of God, even so, after we are born again, after we've looked upon Christ for our justification, as we walk up in this Christian life, looking upon Christ, our advocate, is not a one-time thing. We're to look upon Him daily as our advocate, especially in these times of afflictions, especially in these times of desertions. We look to Christ. We look to Christ. And so this people looked unto Christ. And they said, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand." Yes, Jesus Christ, the one that came down from heaven, took on Him the form of a servant, lived a lowly and humiliated life, died the death of a cross, drank the cup of His Father's wrath, continued in death for 3 days, but on the third day rose again. And now He is ascended into heaven and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so He is called the man of God's right hand. The man that has finished the work which His Father gave Him to do. He has completed and accomplished redemption on the behalf of sinners like you and I. And this people of old was able to look ahead by faith. Although the work had not yet happened in time, they're able to look ahead by faith on the work of Christ, look upon a Christ ascended though He had not yet come. How much more we, having had the fulfillment of these things recorded for us, having them not just in types and shadows, but plainly revealed to us in the epistle, in the Gospels and the epistles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to all the more zealously, all the more earnestly come and look upon Christ as our advocate. The man of God's right hand. The man that humbled Himself and therefore now is exalted at the right hand of God. the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. The Son of Man. This is why he's our advocate, particularly because he is the Son of Man. Friends, listen to me. Jesus Christ became man because God, as God, could not save us. Now listen, I'm telling you that what was necessary for our salvation was the death of a man. And God, as God, cannot die. And so because out of his great love and mercy towards the sinners, which he elected from all eternity, he took on him a human nature that he might die as a substitute in the place of sinners. The Son of God became also the Son of Man so that he could reconcile us unto himself, not leaving us in our sins, not leaving us to the retributive justice of God that must repay every man according to his works. But he became the head of a people and died the head in the place of the body, as the sins of the body were imputed unto the head and the righteousness of the head imputed unto the body. This is only possible because God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. That the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, of the same substance and equal with the Father and Spirit, came down from heaven, took of him of the substance of Mary, a true human nature, and a reasonable soul created immediately by the Spirit of God, and so had a true, complete human nature, so that he could suffer in both body and soul as a substitute for his people. You see, as you read the scriptures, you'll notice something. You'll notice that God doesn't merely deal with people on an individual basis, but he deals with corporate entities. He deals with families. He deals with nations. And this is a truth that is so integral to reality that it's even reflected in the gospel itself, in the doctrine of imputation. How does it make sense that you, a sinner, in 2022, can have your sins forgiven on the basis of a man that died 2,000 years ago? It's because God is looking upon Christ and his people as one corporate entity. Christ the head, the people the body, and he deals with us as such. And so just as you see glimpses of this in the scriptures, when God judges a nation based on the sins of the king, or vice versa, so too we see that God has punished the sins of the people of Christ as his body, in the person of Christ as the head, by a double imputation, by an imputation of the righteousness of Christ unto his people, and an imputation of the sins of the people unto Christ, so that he would die in their place. Because they are really, in reality, according to God's reality, they are one entity. And so God is able to deal in this way. And this is only possible because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is also the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. In order to be a mediator, Jesus Christ had to be man. So the two parties at variance, God and man, the two natures between which there is an infinite divide, this great chasm was bridged as the two natures were joined in the person of Christ. And it's upon this basis, upon Jesus Christ, our mediator, a divine person who assumed a human nature into his divine personality, so that the two natures are joined together in him. Now this is the basis of our salvation, The basis that we can come unto God through the mediation of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God. Now we look upon Him as the basis of this cry for revival. We look upon Jesus Christ, our mediator, our advocate, our Savior, our brother even. Yes, Jesus Christ, though He was from eternity our Creator, humbled Himself to become a brother unto mere flesh like you and I. And now we can approach unto Him. And now we can be reconciled unto God through Him. And now even as Christians justified before the throne of God, as we face the fatherly displeasure and afflictions of God in this life because of our sins, even these things can be turned away as we look upon Jesus Christ our Savior. And a right fellowship and a sweet communion in this life can be restored as we look upon Christ. You see, as Christians, if you're truly a Christian, you're not satisfied with justification by faith alone, as though we're some kind of get out of hell free card. You're not just concerned about not going to hell, but you as a Christian, you desire Christ. You desire fellowship with God in this life, day by day, because you love Him. And so although you might have an assurance and know for a fact that you're not going to hell, if you're not experiencing the love of Christ and His communion day by day in this life, you're wanting to have that fellowship restored. And you're going to be crying out to God for revival. And so as we look upon Christ and we cry out for this revival, verse 18 tells us the effect of that revival that's wrought through the mediation of Jesus Christ. So we will not go back from Thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon Thy name. Throughout this psalm, we see time and time again that our sanctification is a work of God's Spirit, by God's grace, working in us, drawing us unto Himself. We know, we see that in ourselves, in and of ourselves, we cannot sanctify ourselves. We cannot even repent. So we cry out unto God to cause us to turn unto Him. As we feel the weight of our sins, as we see the stain of indwelling sin and the remaining corruption that remains in us that is continually being worked out of us and cleansed from us in the work of sanctification through the Spirit of God. As we grow in grace, as we might even be able to say objectively that we sin less than we used to. As we become closer to Christ, we become more spiritual, we grow more, we start to feel the weight of our sins more and more. And we realize all the more that we need the work of God, the work of His Spirit, to work in us, to draw us unto Himself. Jeremiah 31:18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn Thou me, and I shall be turned, for Thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote my thigh. Christian, if you've ever fallen into a place of hardness of heart, of deadness of spirit, and you've even looked upon your life, you said, I've quote-unquote repented so many times. I've made resolution after resolution. And you realize, you know what? I've got a lot of fake repentance in my life. How do you repent of fake repentance? When you realize that the work of repentance is something so astronomical above your ability. Well, you do what we just read. You look unto God Himself. And you cry out to Him, Turn Thou me, and I shall be turned. And it's this working of God in turning us that causes us truly to repent. And so if you find that hardness of heart, that deadness of spirit in you, that you can't even repent, then you go unto God Himself. You look unto the cross, and you trust in Him to work the work in you And this shows us how even sanctification itself and the work of repentance has its foundation in faith. Has its foundation in faith. Because we look unto God Himself to work in our hearts. We look unto the cross to purge us of our sins, to have that legal reconciliation with God. But also we do not trust in our own righteousness, but we trust in Him to work in us. Because without His working, we will simply be making failed New Year's resolution after failed New Year's resolution. That shows no results. And so when we are examining ourselves and finding sin in our lives, finding hardness of heart and deadness of spirit in our lives, we've got to look unto Him. We've got to have this faith that when we look upon Christ as the basis for crying out to God for a revival, that He will work in us and we will not go back from Him. That He will quicken us. He will revive us. He will bring us back to life. And we will call upon His name. Oh, what do you see that there? That one of the marks of having spiritual life is that you call upon the name of God. That you are in prayer. How is your prayer life today, Christian? The one that is spiritually dead inside will not have much of a prayer life. They might pray before a meal. They might pray at a prayer meeting. But the true essence of prayer, the true essence of prayer, which is pouring out the soul before God in private and secret, not merely to petition Him for things, but as an act of communion with Him, because you enjoy Him. Like Jesus Himself, as He walked upon this earth, He would often slip away into the mountain and pray all night, not merely to petition God for things, but because He really just enjoyed the communion of God that He had in prayer. And the spiritually alive Christian will likewise be communing with God in prayer. The one that's been revived, the one that's been quickened by the Spirit of God, will call upon the name of the Lord. Will have a vivacious prayer life. So we need this work of God by His Holy Spirit to work in us. So we are renewed, so we are quickened, so we do have a prayer life. So that our prayer life is not merely going through the motions. Not merely having fanciful public prayers, but pitiful private prayers or non-existent private prayers. Praying not only because we want to petition God for things, but praying especially because we want to pour out our soul before God, pour out our desires before God, simply so that we can commune with Him as our Father, which is the essence of prayer. And so we look upon the cross of Christ. We look upon the Son of Man, which was ordained by God the Father to come into the world, to live and to die and to raise again and to ascend into the right hand of the Majesty on high. We look upon Him as our Savior, as our Mediator, as our Advocate. And we trust that as He hears this cry for revival in our lives, that when He works in us, we will not go back from Thee. That we will be kept by His grace, kept by His hand. That He will quicken us, bring us back to life. Evidenced especially by a renewed prayer life, a renewed calling out unto God. So that our life is just soaked and saturated in prayer. That presumption is taken away. What I mean by that is, as a Christian, we can also often become presumptuous, have carnal confidence in ourselves. But when you are vivacious in prayer, you're always looking unto God. Even when you get into the car in the morning, you're praying because you know that your life is in God's hands. That your safe arrival at your destination is not based on your driving history and your skills as a driver, but upon the sovereign God who holds your life in your hands. As you go to work, You're not relying merely upon your education and your experience, but you're relying upon the goodness and the grace of God to sustain you and to supply your needs. And so, you'll continually be calling upon the name of the Lord for that sweet communion and also in that humble reliance for all of the needs. Needs that right now you might be presumptuous upon, but you will realize that you ought not to presume upon anything, but always be resting upon that sovereign hand of God. And so we look unto Christ. We trust that He will work the work in us to bring us unto life again, to revive our souls, to cause us to call upon His name and not go astray. We look upon Him, expecting this work, and we cry out to God in the name of Jesus Christ on the basis of His mediation, verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause Thy face to shine. Cause Thy face to shine. We need to have the light of the countenance of the face of God shining upon us day by day. I'm sure you hear it often in the benediction from Numbers. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So what's going on here? In our text, the Lord is not blessing. The Lord is not keeping. The Lord's face is not shining. His countenance is not lifted up. And there is no peace. But when we look upon Christ beseeching God to turn us for His sake, He will once again cause His face to shine. Cause us to enjoy His presence. Enjoying the presence of God in our Christian life. Christian, I trust some of you at least know what I'm talking about. When you're not merely going through the motions of religion, but you have that comfortable presence of God in your life, working in your soul, assuring you of His love. Taking these words, which oftentimes can merely feel like just words in a page, in a book, but bringing them unto life unto you, making them a reality unto you, so that when you hear precious words in the Bible, do you ever think about this? Sometimes you can hear precious words like Jesus died for sinners. And, oh yeah, Jesus died for sinners, of course. No, those words ought to cut you to the heart and bring you to life and rejoice in the gospel. That's the difference between being alive spiritually and being deadened spiritually. Having a softened heart and having a hardened heart. And this is what we're looking for today. We're looking for the Spirit of God to work in us, to turn us again, so that we can hear the precious truths that will stir our souls. It's one thing to be intellectually stimulated by deep theological topics, scholasticism, academic debate. How interesting. But what happens when your soul hears simple gospel truths? Forget about the scholars. Forget about the academics. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus loves me. Simple truths that children can recite. But they ought to stir your soul and cause you to praise God for all of eternity. We are looking this morning to be revived again so that those simple gospel truths that we once were precious to us are once again made alive unto us. That we return unto our first love. That former zeal, if you came out of the world, if you came from living in darkness, didn't grow up in the church, or maybe you grew up in the church and went off and went astray and you had a powerful conversion experience, you remember the sweetness of Christ in those early months or early years of your Christian walk. You know how sweet He was to you in your prayer life, in your Bible reading. When you came to church and you heard the cross preached unto you, it wasn't something that made you fall asleep. It was something that made you come to life. You want that again. You can have that today. Psalm 142, verse 5 says, "The Lord is my portion and my inheritance in the land of the living." Christian, You can have Jesus Christ. You can enjoy communion with Christ today in the land of the living. Enjoying God is not something that's just a remote hope in heaven one day that you look forward to on your deathbed. But today you ought to be craving communion with Him, enjoying His presence, walking in His love. He's your portion in the land of the living. Not only in death. In death, yes, indeed. Of course. But you can have Him. You can enjoy Him today, now. And that's the goal. We are wanting to enjoy and to glorify God. Not only in death, but also in life. We are desiring to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's why we cry out to God for revival. To revive our souls. To restore us again. To cause us to turn again. To bring His presence into our lives. That special presence of God. This is our prayer. This is what our text is teaching us to cry out for. To look upon Christ as the basis for our cry. Trusting in Him that all effects causing us not to go back, to revive us, to quicken us, to have a vivacious prayer life is based upon that mediation of Jesus Christ. And that once again, the face of the Lord, of His countenance, will shine upon us. And we shall once again have the joy of His salvation restored unto us. That joy of salvation, which many of us experienced at that first conversion, which often is dwindled away as we walk the Christian life, to have it restored again, to have afflictions and judgments that come upon the house of God for our sins turned away and sweet fellowship with Him restored again. This is what we are looking upon Jesus Christ for today, this morning. Looking for that revival, looking for that quickening, for Christ to send His Spirit to work in our hearts, to work faith in us. So we'll look upon Him, taking hold upon Him, so that cold, outward, dead religion will be made alive. Yes, be reformed. Yes, hold to the Westminster Confession. Yes, follow the regulative principle of worship. But you want to do it not merely in the flesh and outwardly, but from the heart. And by the Spirit of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for an immutable covenant of grace that You've entered into with us as Your people. One that is founded upon the mediation of Jesus Christ and not upon our own changeable hearts. One wherein, although once we've entered in covenant with You, yet we sin against You, yet we go astray, causing You to hide Your face from us. Nevertheless, O Lord, we know, because it is written, that when we turn unto You, You will turn unto us, and that You will not break Your covenant, but You will afflict us, You will chastise us, but only to draw us back. And now, O Lord, as we look upon our own lives, as we've heard these words, we ask, O Lord, that You would indeed bring this revival based upon the mediation of Jesus Christ, worked in our hearts by the Spirit of God, and turn us again, that we might be turned, that we would be quickened, that we would call upon Your name, that we would not turn back from You, that we would walk in Your ways. Although we are prone to wander astray like sheep, keep us as the good shepherd of Israel. For we look upon You, and we rest upon Your rod and Your staff. And we pray all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.